You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn first of all to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. You know, I assume this week, if you eat anywhere much, especially in some places, in Chinese restaurants, you probably got what was called one of those, you know, fortune cookies. If you hadn't, I'm sure you've opened one sometime in your life, if not many. I would bet probably every time you open one, you got something that you thought was positive and kind of fit where you were at. Did you not? Come on now. There's nothing wrong in opening a fortune cookie. So you can say, you can show that you did it. And what I'm saying is this. If there's negative things in it, we won't open as many of them. But most of the time, it's positive things. But I had one the other day. I didn't have it myself, but someone had one. And said, this is what it said. It's found in the fortune cookie. I don't think I'd open another one if I read one like this. It said simply, you poor and pathetic, gullible fool who seeks advice from a bakery product. I don't think I'd open another one, do you? If that's what was said before. Sometimes it's good to have positive notes, and sometimes it's good to have positive thoughts. But in Isaiah chapter 27, look in verse 4 and 5 with me. Then we're going to a couple other places. I want you to look at this. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. We are living in a time of mixed emotion about who God is and what God is doing. We either go too far one way or too far the other way. And when we do that, we fail to let God balance himself in our mind of who he is and what he's doing now and what he's going to do in the future. But look here in this verse, first of all, in verse 4. God says through Isaiah, fury is not in me at this time. The word fury means anger, hot displeasure, rage, wrath. Fury is not in me at this time. And I put that there because that's what it means. I'll show you in just a minute. Fury is not in me. Who would set, watch this, the briars and the thorns against me in battle? He uses anyone to resist God in some type of battle as being no more than briars and thorns. Now, if you live on a farm, you know what that is. You just have to clean them off the fence all the time in the wintertime, give you something to do because you couldn't do much farming in the wintertime. And God says, this, if you come this way, I'll go through them. He says, I will burn them together. There is no resistance against God that we can win because he's more powerful. But notice the next letter, or. Or, notice, let him take hold of my strength. That person who would dare throw his arsenal of briars and thorns to God, he said, I'll burn up. He said, let him take hold of my strength. That's what God said. Now, this is the way we can get God's strength. And notice he said, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. If he'll get my strength, he can make peace with me. Now, turn back 1 year, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 13. It's about 1 year before this. Here we see, first of all, God is speaking in chapter 12, in verse 2, about the kingdom to the future. God is talking about what's going to happen in the future, about Israel and so forth. He said, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Now, it's interesting because when we look in verse 5, he talks about take hold of my strength. And there's times that Israel did just that. And here God gives them future blessing promises that they would do that. But look in chapter 13. Now he talks about the burden of Babylon and what he's going to do there in the future. And he's letting Israel know that what he's going to do to Babylon in the future, he can do to them in the present if he sees fit, because they rebel against him as his children. Notice he said in verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce angry, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the center thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened as going forth, and the moon shall cause her light to, not shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. But in Isaiah 27 verse, 27 in verse 4, he says, fear is not in me. A year before, he laid out a format of God destroying that which is wicked, setting forth his anger, his displeasure, his rage against them because they would not listen to what he had to say. But he says now, a year later, fear is not in me. I want you to know that you have no arsenal against me, even that you have, I can take it just like fire consuming it. But if you want my strength, you can have it. Notice, if you will, and turn with me to Isaiah chapter, go with me over to actually chapter 13. In chapter 13, and verse 9, I just read, go with me to 1 Thessalonians now. In 1 Thessalonians, turn there in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we come, you know, at least 700 and something years later, 712 years later, probably a little more than, maybe 765, 70 years later, to Paul's day. He's writing to the church now, and he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians. In verse 9, he says, for God had not pointed us to, what? Wrath, but to obtain salvation to our Lord by our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourself together, edify one another, even as ye do, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them that which labor you, among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you. He said to these Christians, listen, know who is speaking to you, know who's laboring over you. Esteem them very highly. That's regard them with value very highly in love for their work's sake because of what they do. And then he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, my text is found in Isaiah chapter 27, verse 4. Fury is not in me, God says. There's a time that God said fear is not in me. By the way, folks, since Jesus has come and died, and bled and died and was buried and rose again, we've had over 2,000 years of God's grace and mercy where God could say, fear is not in me right now, but it's coming. God is showing to this world for 2,000 years grace and mercy and showing forth his love and showing forth how much he has called in tenderness to them. Thank God many of you and many others have come to him at his call, but many have rebelled. Many have said no. And so saying, I don't believe the record that God gave of his son. But God said, there's a time that fear is not in me. I thought about this. How can this be true when fear is a manifestation of his essential attributes? Fear is a manifestation of God's attributes. How can this be so? Well, he says it so, that's enough to believe it. But look with me in Jeremiah, if you will, chapter 44. Over in Jeremiah, chapter 44. And down about verse 6, God said, wherefore my fury and my anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolated as of this day because of the wickedness. God has done the same thing, said the same thing about Judah and Jerusalem, which represents Israel, when they rebel against the Lord. They suffer the consequence. God uses a chastening rod, nations who were anti-God, to come up against them for the punishment that's needed to bring them back in alignment with God so that he could do what he planned to do to start with and bring Jesus Christ into this world. In Job chapter 20, and we look in down about verse 23. Turn there with me just a moment. And Job said, Scripture says this, in Job chapter 20 and about verse 23, he says this, in verse 21, there shall none of his meat be left, therefore shall no man look for his goods in the fullness of sufficiency. He's talking about man being blessed. Job circles there. Job understood this, I believe, once he was told that. He had everything that seem like, well, God has been so good, surely he will not do what some of those prophets say or some of those preachers say. But look what he said. In the fullness of his sufficiency, he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of wrath upon him. When he's sitting eating and thinking things are so great, God said, you won't listen to me when I come in tenderness and heart and love and mercy and grace. Then you think the blessings come from some type of being other than the true and living God. He's talking to the world now. Then he said, you're going to be eating your food one day. And when that happens, God will cast his fury, his anger, his displeasure, his wrath. That, by the way, folks, listen. This world is deceived to think that God, who is loving and merciful, is not also a God of wrath. It's deceived. And we got a lot of folks today are teaching one side of it and got a lot of folks deceived, believing that God is so good, he'll never send no one to hell. See, you have to, once you begin to teach that God will send no one to hell, you've got to eventually do away with hell. And so that's where we're headed as far as people are concerned. He said in verse 24, and he shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike. He may get away from one thing, but he says there's another coming. There'll be another coming. God lives to bring these things about. It's frightening when you think of the fierceness of God's wrath. But I'm so glad there's a tender side of God too, and mercy and grace. And I've experienced that in my life, and many of you have done the same thing. In Isaiah chapter 59, we see another place in chapter 59, in verse down about verse 18. God said, according to their deeds. Well, how would God do this? God said, according to their deeds, according as he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense, so that they fear, so shall they fear the name of the Lord. He says, Why is he doing this? They will fear the name of the Lord. They won't fear him when he's kind and generous and loving and merciful and gracious. But he says, when I decide the time to end it and bring about wrath because they refuse to receive the payment that Jesus, my son, paid for sin, then they will be engulfed with that sin to live forever, abandoned from God, and he calls it a place, finally, the lake of fire. He said, in his glory of the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in a like flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Man won't set his own standard. God says he will set his standard, and his standard will be holy. It won't be messed with like people do with the laws in our courts today. There's some people can go in, and man can be guilty as anyone could be guilty and still get out of it if someone knows how to mess up the law, but not in God's court. God's court is accurate. His law is accurate, and you can be sure if the blood of Christ doesn't remove the curse from those who have not trusted him, they will feel the full embrace of God's wrath upon them in that day. But right now, God says, my fear is not in me. I love man. I've got people who give their life for me to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got people who really have caught the vision, but what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. And they want to obey me, and I'll have. You may treat them like dirt. You may treat them the filth of the land, as Paul said in his day, but they'll still serve me. It isn't that you don't have the word and have somebody available to explain it to me. It's just the fact there are people who will not listen. Isn't that amazing? They listen to everything but what God has to say. But God said, fear is not in me at this particular time. I love this. Surely fury is not banished from God's administration. There are some occasions when God's fury is discharged against those that rebel against God. You can't read this Bible without seeing that. It's all through there. You'll find that God let Babylonians come in and take the nation of Israel. You'll find that the Syrians came in and took them, parts of them too. And down through the years, God has led to a point, and then he said, that's enough. Do you not know and think that God, who is holy and righteous, and that's his standard, that cannot let an unholy, unrighteous error of time exist for eternity without doing something about it? Yeah, he's got to do something about it because of who he is. There are some occasions when God's fear is discharged. Then there are other times when there's no fear at all in him. Now, what about our text in Isaiah 27? Fear is disclaimed here at this time. To deny or refuse it at this time. God says, my fury is not in me now. You come against me, but I've extended my invitation to you. You rebel against me, but I've extended my invitation. The preceding verse here, he talks about his vineyard in verse 2. Israel is a vineyard, as God speaks to them, as about the fruit and so forth that comes from, also referred to as his wife sometimes in the scriptures. He invites those outside the vineyard to come in. He invites them to enter in. At this time, he says, there's no fear. Don't be afraid. I beg of you to come. Come. Don't be afraid. At this time, his fear is not discharged for those who reject. There's a loving desire in these verses for these to come, a wish that they would literally respond to the invitation to come. Why? He says, listen, world, fear is not in me right now, but it will come. Folks, listen to me. It will come. You look at both sides. And if you watch both sides in the scripture, as I give to you how I work with humanity and the plan from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see how much I love people and how much I hate sin. It's serious, folks. It is serious business. There's a loving desire for those to come. This is not a tone of angry, but tenderness. This is not an act of wrath, but tenderness of affection. This is a day. There is a day. God's fury due to unbelief and rejection is going to come, but not right now. Isn't it an amazing thing we can sit here and not fear anything direct from God's hand in the age of grace? And yet, we will feel and have fear as his laws work. He can adjust them. He can test us. He can do everything he needs to do to get our attention. And listen, isn't it amazing how much he lets us go without getting our attention? Every time we see the calamity somewhere on earth, he gets our attention. But you know what? Our attention span is getting further and further and further, broader. That now we have the answer other than the way God's laws work. We know how all laws work, and we leave God out. We can evaluate it and leave God out. God says, hey, I'm letting you have all these things in my tender mercy and grace. Fear is not in me right now, but I want you to know it's coming. For those who reject the message of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's sending his message on earth, given the invitation to come. Fear is not in me, he said. An invitation for peace, an invitation for friendliness, an invitation for fellowship. In Luke chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus one day approached the city of Jerusalem. You know what he said? Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. He said, thou that killest the prophets, how often I would have called you unto myself like a chicken, calling her biddies under her, protecting her. This is a compassionate warning pleading. This was not a vindictive nor with a fiery thought when he said that. He said, how often I would have called you, I would have taken you, weeping like Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I have called and called and called. Sometime there's a generation rise up would answer and he would bless and bring them back. And then there's a generation to come up that would rebel against God again. This was a compassionate warning pleading for them to repent, make peace with God. He said, like a hen gathering her chicks underneath her. Lord, if you ever live on a little farm, you've seen that. You ever been out with a chicken had a bunch of biddies, and they're running around? Let a shadow of a hawk come around. First thing you know, she's got a certain cluck. They run to her like bees to a hive. Why? Danger is coming. He said, I called to you, and you refused to come at that time. But now, God's grace and mercy is extended. We must note today, from reading the scripture, ladies and gentlemen, we must note there will come a day when God will display his fury against all who rebel. He couldn't be God if he didn't. You can't have a standard anti-God and have a standard God and then get along. One or the other's got to supersede each other, right? And he's going to supersede. He said, you can come with me all the arts. He gave the simple thing. He said, I'll burn them up just like that. I'll take care of them. You're no match for me. But right now, there's no fury in me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You and I can't stand up against Almighty God, and yet right now, he says, we can come. There's not one bit of fury in me, not one bit of wrath, not one bit of displeasure in the sense of I'm against sin. But if you listen to what I say, I will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. My son has paid the sin debt. God's grace and mercy extended. The last trumpet one day will sound. Again, there'll be no more calls to reconciliation. God's righteousness, fury will execute the full weight and terror of his enemies. And we can see that in a number of places. Look in 2 Peter with me, if you will, in chapter 3, down in verse 10. He says this. He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and elements for it shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works thereof shall be burned up. And he goes on, he says, seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in holy conversation of godliness? And I can't no have time to read the rest of it. He warns over and over. And here by Peter, these same things. Look in 2 Thessalonians with me just a moment in chapter 1 and verse 7 through 9. There, folks, please use your Bible. If you're going to use it with anybody, use it with everybody. And then when you do, you'll know the difference between there and wrong. He says in chapter 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Us being the Christian, when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angel, in flaming fire, vengeance, taking vengeance on them who that know not God. Must be some people don't know God. And he says, and they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That defines those who don't know God, the true and living God. Notice verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, how can you read that? That means there'll never be another time to commit themselves to the Lord. That means there'll never be another opportunity. He says that they shall be punished with an everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his presence, of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired, notice again, in all them that believe. Why? Because our testimony among you, you must believe in that day. Because you believe the testimony of the one who gave the record, and you had the record to read that it was so. He said, and that's what brings the difference when it comes to you and I as human beings and being unsaved or saved. One day the ends of those who reject it is going to happen. The system that looks so stable today, ladies and gentlemen, will be broken one of these days in the near future. And I think it's closer than it's ever been before. You're welcome to God in Christ today. On this day, at this moment, at this time, there's no fury in God. Come to me, he says. I beg of you, I beseech you, come to me. You're welcome to God in Christ. You're welcome because God is calling you. You're welcome because God is begging you. You're welcome to be reconciled. Reconciliation is possible. There's no fury in me, God says, not right now. But it's coming. The terror of God's wrath will one day destroy all sin and error. But this day, this time, such fear is not God, of God. Come to his invitation with no fear. Now, two quick points, and we'll go home. Fear is not in God now. Number one, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's going to destroy him, but he said, I don't have any pleasure in that. In Ezekiel chapter 33, he lays this out very forcefully as he speaks through Ezekiel in chapter 33. And he says in verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteous of the righteous shall not deliver them in the day of his transgression. That is, our own righteousness, no matter how we try to build it up, will not deliver us when it comes time to stand before God in that particular day. And then in chapter 18, you look and down about verse 23, he says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God? Not that he should turn from his ways and live. Verse 25, he says, ye say the way of the Lord not equal. Well, the world say that today when you talk about wrath. But God says, hear now, O house of Israel, verse 25 of Ezekiel chapter 18. Hear, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? Again, in Isaiah chapter 27, he said, briars and thorns against me in battle are not going to stand. He said, I'll consume them. God uses the plant kingdom to illustrate righteousness and also trees and other things in life and to illustrate wicked times. For instance, in Isaiah 61:3, he talks about the trees of righteousness. Psalms 1:3, he said, godly men look like trees planted by the river. Matthew 3:10, he said, judgment comes upon a man like an axe laid to a tree. He said in Luke 6:44, you can know the tree by the fruit. In Isaiah 27, verse 4 and 5, he said, destruction comes upon those who remain in state of thorns and briars. In Hebrews 6:8, he also repeats, their end is to be burned only in that situation. This shows the ease God has in conquering his enemies. And those are enemies or those today outside of Jesus Christ. Now, I know you get a lot of flack for that, but you can't read this Bible in context without understanding that God said Jesus Christ is the only way that man can get to the true God of this Bible. There's no other way. There is no other way. And we must emphasize that in our day. God doesn't want to set himself now as an enemy. He doesn't choose a strong man trying to destroy his foes. He could do that a snap of a finger. That's not his intention at this time. But he's warning that once he ceases and stops this thing of time where man's in, and climax to that which is going to live with him forever, those who are in Christ, and what to do with those that are not, as you see the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. If this was all there is to it, there would be no contest. If he was trying to destroy his foes, there'd be no other contest. He says that. I'll go through you like fire in briars and so forth. There is no contest. There's no glory here. He could devour them in a moment. But he says, no, there's no fear in me now. I've extended to you day by day grace, mercy, everything that's needed for you to return and seek me. God is not seeking to magnify himself by the destruction of his foes. He could do that. If he wanted to magnify himself that way, he could do it in a moment. That's not his reason. He would rather for them to turn and live, come into his vineyard in the Old Testament and in his church in the New. Because it's the church today that's the body of Christ. And you go through the scripture and you find, once you get out of the Gospels, all the epistles and those letters written to Corinth and Rome and other places, written to the church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, he teaches us, submit to him in faith. Take his offer. Make peace with him. To do so, you have to come and get his strength. That's what he tells the people through Isaiah. Take hold of his strength. In Ezekiel 18:31, why will ye die, God says to Israel in those situations. To resist is no trial of his strength. To resist is no trial of his greatness. I mean, one angel could do all he needed to do. In fact, he wouldn't have to do nothing, just send a good strong wind and do all he needed to do. Look at Job. God sets his way before his people. He says, receive my invitation. We are aware of death. We see the lifeless corpse. We know death is already upon man because of sin. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. One day the coffin will close, the body will be buried in the cemetery, and the destiny will be sealed. Whatever man may say, he has nothing at all beyond this life that he can see except what God shows him. He can't see nothing else. He can speculate, but he can't see. And by the way, folks, let me tell you something. I said, whoa, we know people die and come back and get told us something. You better be sure they got it right. How you know, what standard you have that? This is the only standard you and I have from God. This is the only standard we have. The holy precious, I love it. I thank God for the 52 years now studying this book and what it means to me without it, folks. We wouldn't know what to believe or who to believe. We just wouldn't do it. Thank God for this precious book. We're aware of that. One day the coffin will be closed. But now there's a reckoning day coming. And we can make peace with God right now. God doesn't desire, it is not his pleasure to see people die in their sin. Number two, that's the reason he opens up salvation for all. It's for everybody. The word or in verse 27, verse 5, chapter 27, verse 5, it signifies a change, signals a change. Instead of chapter 27, verse 4, he said, or, you got a choice. And you can have his strength, which in turn to help us to get what he offers us. Take hold of his strength. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. What he's setting forth, one day God will bring about a means to glorify himself, even in death, when he has to destroy them. But he'd rather do it today. One day, God will be glorified in the destruction of his sinners. This is hard to believe in our particular day, but it's true. But God is saying, I prefer the glory that gets through saving sinners. That's what I prefer. To destroy is no more than setting fire to briars or to weeds of some kind to consume them. But to save a sinner, is manifesting the power and the wonderful wisdom of Almighty God. This wasn't something that God snapped the finger and did. This was a planned out thing by God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit from the beginning of time. We see a wonderful manifestation of the power of Almighty God. To save someone, manifest that. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, angels look into that to desire to understand what's going on because it's so miraculous. God's going to be glorified in both ways. Don't tell me that when he ends it up and those at the great white throne judgment and the books are open and there's sin in all those books and he judges out of those books and casts into the lake of fire. Don't tell me. God will vindicate what he said and also vindicate his people for suffering. But at the same time, he'll get glory because they'll say then his word is true, but it's too late. He said, I'd rather get the glory now by believing my record of my son, 1 John 5, and understand in him is life. He prefers the saving of the soul. This is more glorious today because people believe him. This has transformed children of wrath into children of God. The destruction of the wicked brings God no pleasure. And the Bible says, again, I read to you, this destruction is an everlasting destruction. Be good to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, down about verse 9, as you read 7 through 10, and to some people who don't believe in an everlasting destruction. They don't like the word hell, so they give some other name to it. They don't like the word lake of fire, but that's exactly what God calls them. Even though hell in the Old Testament is Sheol, or place of departed spirits, in the New Testament, it's Hades, still a place of departed spirits, but it's got a chamber in the New Testament, the upper chamber called Abraham's bosom, the lower chamber is called where the fire's at itself, where the punishment goes on. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, praise God, we even left that place. We're with him now. That is, those who've died are with him as children of God. There was an operation of tremendous power. Tremendous power. How can the guilty be justified in God's sight and his honor be kept in the sight of the angels? With all this that they're seeing going on, how can God be justified in the sight of the angels, in his own sight and in the sight of the angels that's looking on? I often wonder what the angels thought when they saw God the Son, that they bow down to and worship in heaven, and before the earth as we know it today is. I wonder what they thought that night when he was born. and a physical body. Don't you? You say, don't bother me. Well, praise God. I just wonder what they thought. See, you and I can't even visualize. We can't even imagine what they thought. But I'll tell you one thing. They knew who he was before he came. Brother, they knew he was to be worshipped. He's not like man making decision. God gave us a will, and we will in and will out in time we want to and think God's got to be pleased with. He's never pleased with what we do that's against him. And he's given us a will that we will be responsible for my own choice. I can't stand for you, and you can't stand for me. The only one can stand for us in heaven is Jesus Christ, and he'll stand for us to get there. But ladies and gentlemen, there's coming a day we'll be responsible about what we did while we're here for reward. Jesus will not give one reward for those who don't serve after they're saved. We have an inheritance that comes by birth, but reward comes from working. There's an operation of tremendous power in producing salvation. People have mocked and insulted God in unbelief, shown contempt to his law and his grace. Can such a person be admitted to heaven when God has said there's a way to get there, a channel, and then these people refuse to do that, whoever they may be? A severity of conflict, a mighty warfare, a mighty struggle lays before our Savior. There was an operation of tremendous power taking place. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 7, the scripture said, "For I will not justify the wicked," God told Israel. "I will not justify the wicked." We see also in Proverbs 11, verse 21, he said, "The wicked shall not be unpunished." You see, the only thing that can help us there, let me tell you, folks, is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can wash us in that blood and be clean before God. What an offer. Give us his righteousness. Take our sin. Why won't the world listen? It never has, and it never will, because Satan has an upper hand. But the individual can. Isn't it amazing, though God has had Israel blind for all these years, an individual Jew can become a child of God in the age of grace. You don't have to be cursed. We don't have to be cursed by the law because there's no fear in him at this particular time. He had a burden laid on his shoulder. He had a task placed in his hand that we could not share and we could not fulfill. Not one created being could fulfill the law. Not one created being could release the man from his penalty, but Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, Christ is the wisdom and the power of Almighty God. Here, this world thinks that we're foolish. Paul said, Church at Corinth, Christ is the wisdom and the power of Almighty God. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead raised us spiritually, made us new creatures in Christ, waiting for the manifestation of the saints of God on the other side in a glorified body. The fact that God proved that Christ was who he was, even had power over death, hell in the grave, proves that he can keep his word for us. And yet the world will follow someone that would deny what he says to do. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that raised us from our death in trespasses and sin. The power that was put forth in creation is the very power that makes new creatures in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have confidence in him. Somebody say, well, you brag about going to heaven. Folks, we have nothing to brag about. It's because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. Without him, we're helpless. Without him, we have no hope. It is Jesus and no one else. We've got to understand what God is saying in this book about himself, about his son, and about who we are this side of eternity. We have confidence in him. Destruction is not the triumph that God is longing after. He said, I have no pleasure in this, but I will do it if you don't listen to me. He said, you don't have no contest. I'll consume you like briars and weeds as a fire. You have no arsenal against me. You can fight and be consumed or see my strength. How do I get that? He tells us how. He tells us exactly how. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ.
We're to enter into the fellowship with God which we have offended through Christ, and when we do that, it glorifies Him. As a matter of fact, when we trust Christ as Savior, to rely upon Him is redemption. To lay hold of it, to be impressed by it, gives God glory. To rely on it as redemption glorifies God because we believe His Word. To lay hold of it and be impressed by it glorifies God. When we trust Christ as Savior, He washes us from our sin. He also sanctifies us. He also justifies us by His Spirit in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. This brings God pleasure. If you're saved, when you got saved, it brought God pleasure because you believe the record that God gave it. That's all you had. The record of God gave of His Son, and the power of the Spirit of God to convince you as you contemplate it, if it's so or not so. Is it so or not so? Is it so or not so? And you came to the place you said, "Dear God, I believe it so." He didn't force you. He didn't burglarize your will. He laid the facts out time and time and time again. What will you do with those facts? When we do that, it brings God pleasure. Let me tell you, it insults Satan. And brother, he works hard to keep you from trusting. Because you see, when you reject Christ as an avenue to God, you glorify Satan and insult God. But when you receive it by faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, it glorifies God and insults Satan. And after 52 years, I want to insult him as much as I can. You say, "Why, preacher? You might stand before him one day." No, I'm not. I got a shield of righteousness, and so have you. The Bible tells us about that. That's my claim. And the blood of Christ has fixed me in a place. He cannot do anything to me after this life, and only what God allows during this life. You say, "Preacher, you really got a seared heart, head, haven't you?" No. I got a heart that believes God. And you have, many of you have too. That's the reason we go every week and try to get people to hear this message as we go out. So such victory of this will bring honor and glory to His Word and Himself. I like this, folks. God said in Isaiah's day, 1 year after He told what He's going to do for Israel and what He's going to do for Babylon in His fury, 1 year later, He says to Isaiah, "Fear is not in me now. Fear is not in me now." Folks, can I ask you a question and I close? Can you not see that you're where you're at today, that fear is not in God? If there was, He'd take some of us home quick-like because we're not certain like we should. And there's others who've heard the gospel many times and never been saved yet. Did you know God would be justified to take a person when they hear the gospel for one time out of this world? And yet He says, "Fear is not in me. I beg you, come unto me and I'll give you life. Come unto me and I'll save your soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead and thou shalt be saved." Folks, there's no fear in God right now. He said, "Come to me. Come to me. Come to me." My Father, I thank you, Lord, for this book. I have only words, and they're very feeble sometimes. But I thank you for the power dependent on the Holy Spirit of God. I must not waste people's time to stand here and just teach anything just to be teaching. Lord, I must get in this book as my counsel for the years and submitting to you years ago, the minister to preach the whole counsel of God. Please help your people to see that. And help this world see it. Help us love our enemies. Help us, Lord, even those who wouldn't even believe 1 minute about Christ, to love them because God did. When He said in John 3:16, "God so loved the world," He's talking about the world, the cosmos, everyone that's in this world that's ever lived since Adam's day. God loved them. Dear Father, help someone to see either here or by radio in a few minutes or upstream that's looking today by live. Help someone to see that this book is written for us to understand who you are, who we are in the hands of the Spirit of God when we're along with you, that we might see our relationship to you, the God of this wonderful universe that you've given to us to live in time. Honor yourself today as someone honors you by believing you for the first time, the record that God gave his Son. 1 John 5, it'd be a good place to read. The record is that God has given to us eternal life, and that's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.